Ron and Heather are a little under the weather at the moment. They came back from Thailand pretty sick, so not doing too well. So Ron sent me a bit of a message this morning saying, you're up, go for it. And so I'm excited to speak today, but still a bit sad that, you know, Ron and Heather aren't here, but that's all good. It's all good. You know, not so much for them, but for us it's all good. I don't know, there's just some times where you just got to sit, you just got to break out of the pattern, even church and how it flows from one thing to the next, and just let God speak. And he's here. I think it's awesome. So last week I spoke on a salvation story, talking about in the book of Acts, we're beginning a series. Ron will begin it one day, we hope. Otherwise, I'm here next week, available as well. And I'll find another story to talk from. But I've been reading the book of Acts this year, getting a lot out of it. And so last year I spoke on two particular stories from the book of Acts. And I call them salvation stories because there were specific stories where God saved people. And it was a chapter or two is like dedicated to this salvation story. In the book of Acts, there are thousands of people that get saved. But then the writer Luke highlights a number of people and writes out their story and all that was involved in their life coming to know Jesus. And so last week I spoke about Peter. Now, technically, he wasn't saved. His soul wasn't saved in that story, but he was saved from prison in that story. And I thought that was, like, for me, it was just an amazing picture of what happens in somebody's life when they receive salvation. Then I quickly mentioned Saul, and I'm thinking of going back to Saul this morning. So sorry, guys, with my previous message notes, but we'll see what happens. Saul, and I just encouraged us to believe, if God can save Saul, he can save anybody. And I don't know who is in your world and who you're reaching out to, who you're praying for, who are the friends that you're connecting with, but he can save them. If he can save a guy that's bent on destroying the church, then he can save a friend that's kind of okay to be a friend of a Christian who goes to church. You know, we're a few steps ahead of Saul. But nonetheless, it is still sometimes just looks impossible, whoever they are, but God can do it. And then, who else did I look at? It was Peter, Saul, the jailer. Thanks. There you go. The jailer. And that was a really special story to me because that really spoke to me about not giving up. And there were so many obstacles in Paul and Silas' life leading up to that climax where the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? There were so many moments that Paul and Silas could have given up, but they didn't. And they kept going and going and going. And I really believe that's what it's going to be like for us. There are so many moments along the way where we could just give up because it's just getting too hard, too impossible, too many disappointments, too much work. It's just not going anywhere, but I really believe that that moment is coming and we need to stay in the story and not exit the story and not leave that story. This morning, we were singing a lot about surrender, falling at the knees of Jesus, and man, that just spoke to me this morning. I love worship when There's worship songs where it's kind of about God meeting our needs and really helping us, and they're great, and we should have those songs. But there's those other songs where it's just all about Him, and it's not about us, and it's like, I'm just going to surrender everything and worship Him. And this morning was a few of those songs, and I love that. And so I want to go back to Saul's story. This is a salvation story, part two, moving along from last week. I just want to go before Saul was saved. So we know Saul became Paul and went on to plant dozens of churches and wrote a number of books in the New Testament. It was an amazing missionary in the body of Christ. But his story is quite an epic one, quite a crazy one, quite an unbelievable one. And just on that theme of surrender, I want us to go back to the life of Stephen. Stephen, he was an apostle, or a follower of Jesus, and Stephen was the first martyr in the book of Acts. He was the first person to actually die for his faith in Jesus. And the moment he died, he was being stoned, people throwing rocks at him, he was being killed, murdered for his faith. Paul, or Saul as he was back then, was right there witnessing the whole thing. It was like he was there approving the whole thing that was going on. And he was a Pharisee. He was there under the authority of the synagogue, the Jewish leaders, to be there to say, yes, that's okay, go ahead, kill this guy. He was there, and he allowed the whole thing to happen. And so that's where Saul sort of starts in the book of Acts. And that's where we get to know him a little bit and find out what he's like. And it's pretty crazy. And like I said, none of us have that. I'm assuming none of us have a friend like that that we're praying for. At least I hope not. But anyway, God can save them. But I want to come back to the story of Stephen. This is Acts, end of Acts chapter 7. This is kind of stage 3. Remember last week we divided up the book of Acts so that if you want to know how it all fits together, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says, but you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's stage 1 of the book of Acts. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's stage 2. And in all Judea and Samaria, that's stage 3. And that's kind of where we are in this story. And to the ends of the earth, and that's stage 4. So wherever you're in the book of Acts, you can locate yourself within those scriptures. And that's kind of a good summary of the whole book. This is around stage 3, where the church is about to be scattered. So the stage 2, they're in Jerusalem, the church has been born, they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're ministering and growing as a church, reaching their Jewish friends. And then the church, because they're hanging around in Jerusalem a bit, they didn't quite pick up on the next part of the mission statement that Jesus gave, that you meant to, you know, keep going, not just in Jerusalem, you meant to get to the outer extents of Judea, into Samaria, and then, you know, keep going to the ends of the earth. God sends them a little bit of persecution to scatter them, which is nice, isn't it? So just a little note there, if you're being a bit stagnant in your Christian life, don't be surprised if God just, you know, sends something to get you moving along. So the story of Stephen. This is where the persecution began. I'm just going to read it because otherwise I'm just going to keep talking and probably miss a few things. Acts chapter 7 verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. So this is about Stephen, because Stephen was preaching the gospel. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is where the salvation story of Saul begins. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved of their killing. Then into chapter 8 it says, on that day, so this is the beginning of stage 3 of that mission statement. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had said. That's where the gospel would go. And then godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. The salvation story of Saul began with Stephen. I wrote a message on this and shared it with my Shell Harbor guys called Stephen the Seed. And I just want to share this thought today. Stephen was like a seed that was planted. And seeds, they die. Seeds are dead. You're planting something dead, but then they grow into a plant and, you know, produce more seeds and continue to grow. And and flourish. And the death of Stephen produced the scattering and the growing of the church. I think, and then, as you follow that story, just a couple of chapters on, we see a title at the start of chapter 9 called Saul's Conversion. I believe that Stephen's death, as he was sown in death, was like a seed that grew to spread the church and grow in numbers and take it further, and part of that was Saul's salvation. And so how I want to apply that to our lives, because that's nice, that's a cool little story, what does that mean? I just simply want to say we need to die to ourselves daily. Jesus said, you must die to yourself daily, take up your cross and follow me. I want to encourage us to live the kind of life where we're just constantly dying to ourselves, constantly surrendering our lives to Jesus, constantly on our knees before him, dying to our desires, dying to our wants, dying to our the things that we want in life. I was thinking about this, thinking that, you know, great church services aren't going to change the world. And we know that. The statistics tell us that. I mean, we are holding a fantastic church service right now. Like, you couldn't ask for a better one, really. It is just unbelievable. It's getting better by the second. It is so good. But I don't see people lining up, unfortunately, to get in and be a part of this. Church services are not changing the world. They're amazing. They're great for the body of Christ. And when we invite our friends into them, it's like an amazing environment for them to experience God. But they're not changing the world. Otherwise, we would have seen revival sweep the planet. But I believe dying to ourselves is going to reach the world. Just like Stephen gave his life, literally laid his life down, just like Jesus did, his death, his actual death brought about the spreading of the church, the movement of the church, brought about more souls into the church because he laid his life down. It was directly linked. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. And Saul approved of their killing. On that day, the day that he was planted, the day that the seed was planted, the day that he took up his cross and laid down his life, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The church scattered. The church grew. The church was sent that day, all because Stephen laid down his life. I want to encourage you, just in the little moments, the big moments of your life, to lay down your life, to keep dying to yourself, to keep sacrificing your life for others. Every time you die to yourself, I wonder what seed is being planted for somebody else to come to know Christ. I just wonder how many seeds are we planting throughout the day? How many seeds have we planted this week? How many seeds have we planted this year? Let's keep planting. Let's keep planting. Who knows what might sprout up? Who knows what might happen? And it takes time. Seeds need watering and time to look after. I'm not speak to Russell about that. He knows more about planting and gardening than I do. I like pulling things out, actually. That's what I do at my house. But they need time. They need looking after. They need fertilizing and light and water, like the Bible says. They need that stuff. But they need to be planted first. And a seed dies in the ground. I want to encourage us to keep coming on our knees before Jesus, dying to ourselves so that something can sprout, so that life might sprout, so that what the little life that we're living might have a greater impact in the world that we're in. The salvation story of Saul started with a man named Stephen. I wonder whose salvation story will start with your name, with you, because you laid down your life. There you go. Okay, moving along. I want to go now to Philip and the Ethiopian. This is another great salvation story that just follows straight on from where we just were. So we just read Acts chapter 7, end of that, into Acts chapter 8. So the church has been scattered. It's gone out into Judea and Samaria. And we're going to read about Philip. Now Philip, so this starts in Acts chapter 26. Philip, he was sent. He went to Samaria. And he was actually having a really successful time there. He was ministering to people being healed and saved, and great things were happening in Samaria. But then God told him, it's time to move on. And that's kind of where this story picks up. So let's go there. Acts chapter 8, verse 26, if you're not there already. Another salvation story. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the men reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And the story goes on, he got to baptize him. And I was saying last week, baptizing people is so special. It's like one of the most incredible things you'll do. When you get to go into the water with somebody and just baptize them. There's something really significant and special about that moment. And then after that, God just takes Philip and he just disappears and he ends up in another town, which is quite amazing. Never been done before. So well done, Philip and God. But coming back to this story, Philip and the Ethiopian, this is the salvation story of the Ethiopian. And there's some really quick and easy, things that we can take out of this story and apply to our lives. And I just want to quickly go through that and then finish up with a scripture in Isaiah as it happens. Okay, number one, obedience to God. So here's Philip in Samaria having a successful time in ministry. Things are happening, everything's going really well. Life is good for Philip right now. But then God says, all right, it's time to move on from this success, from this awesome life that you're having right now in Samaria. It's time to go. And we see that in verse 27, that Philip just started out. He just went. He didn't ask questions. He just went. And I want to encourage us, when it comes to the salvation story of our friends, it's going to take our obedience just to simply do what God says. Just to say, yes, God, I'll do it. I've been reading through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel the last little while, and just amazed by the difference between King Saul and King David. And it's chalk and cheese. They're just totally two totally different people and approaches to God. And one of the stories I read was the moment that Saul forfeited his kingship for his life. It was the moment God literally said to him through the prophet Samuel, because you made this silly decision, I have now taken the kingdom from you. You were going to have it for life, but now it's gone. Like in this very moment, he forfeited it. And it was all because he wasn't obedient. And it's quite amazing. It actually says in 1 Samuel 15:22 how God desires obedience more than he desires sacrifice. Because in this story, Saul was trying to do the right. He thought he was doing the right thing, but he wasn't doing it. And Samuel the prophet said to him, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" God delights in our church attendance and being here and doing that. And that's all cool. But you know what he loves even more? When we're obedient to him. Like, being here is kind of the minimum in a way. It's like, if you can get here, that's great. That's awesome and really important. But there's so much more. And like, being here sort of in our control, I can get here and when I want to get here, and, you know, I can choose to be here. But when it comes to God saying, all right, now I want you to go there, or now I want you to do this, it's like you've just lost control. You've given that to God. And I think that the salvation story of our friends almost kind of begins with us just being obedient to God as well. Us living a life where we're ready just to respond and be led by God to help one of our friends discover the grace of God. We need to be obedient. Psalm 119 verse 34 says this, "Give me insight," this is from the Message version, "so I can do what you tell me." My whole life, one long obedient response. What a cool scripture. A life, my whole life is just one long obedient response. I want to encourage you to live an obedient life to God. Going on from this story, the next part I see is the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So coming back to Acts, verse 29, it says this, "The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it." I want to encourage us when it comes to reaching out to our friends and just live just in our everyday life to make sure we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead us and speak to us and use us in moments that are not Sundays, where it's like all Spirit, all God, all worship, like you just easy to hear from God. You know, it's such a cool moment. But when we're busy at work, or it's crazy with family, or wherever you might be, they're the moments that God wants to speak and use you. I had a really special moment a few weeks ago where one of my clients, husband and wife, same age as Liz and I, I'm doing a new house for him. And the wife had to go to hospital for surgery, and there was kind of like an expected complication. It was an operation where, you know, this complication could happen, and if it happens, we know what to do, but, you know, anyway, it did happen. And so she had to stay home, she couldn't move, in lots of pain, and the husband just said, "Oh, would you mind coming to our house for the next meeting?" Just because my wife and told the story. I'm like, "Yeah, sure, no worries." Anyway, on my way, I went to the wrong place. I went to their project address rather than their actual home, and then called to say, "I'm on my way, I just went to the wrong place." But on my way, I just felt like, when I walked in their door, I just felt like God said to me straight away, "You got to pray for these guys. You got to pray for Kate." And I did, and we went through our meeting, talked through the house and the different things that needed to be done. And at the end, I'm like, "Oh, look, you know I'm a Christian and go to church and all that. Would you mind if I just pray for you? I just kind of felt like, you know, God wanted me to do that, if that's okay." You know, possible awkward moment. But she was like, "Oh, you just see it in her face and even the husband's face. Oh, I would love it if you could do that." And so I just had this special moment in one of my clients' houses, praying for them. And, you know, sensitivity to the Spirit. Do you have that space in your life, that space just to hear what the Spirit is saying? You know, remember Elijah and that, you know, that famous story about Elijah on the mountain, and the wind comes, the fire comes, the storm comes, and Elijah's waiting for the voice of God, but God's not in any of that. And then this small little whisper comes along. I want to ask you, you know, life is noisy. This morning was so noisy at my house. Like, you have no idea. After receiving a text from Ron saying, "You're up," like, the kids just turned the volume up. You know, Caleb wouldn't get dressed. He wouldn't go to the bathroom by himself. He wouldn't do any of that unless I was holding his hand. And if I wasn't, he was screaming. And then I began screaming because I've got a message to write this morning and you don't understand, Caleb. And it was so noisy. And then it was Joel, he was crying and whinging, and Liz, oh my gosh. That was a joke. But it was certainly a noisy, noisy morning. And that's just life with kids at the moment, and that's cool. But on Friday, I had a really special time. I'm starting to go out, partly photography, but mostly just soul time, I call it. Just getting out, going for a walk, praying, just time to myself. And out at Killaloe on Friday afternoon, just taking some photos, but just me time, me and God time. And I think that is really, really special, to find those moments of silence, because the storms come, the fire comes, the wind comes, like in Elijah's story, but then that small, still voice. Do you have those moments where it's quiet? Now, parents, that's very hard to get sometimes, but please just carve something out. Do something to just have moments of silence so that you have just an opening in your heart, just time to hear from God, because he wants to speak to you. And I think it's those moments built together and just a life of that openness to God that allowed me, when I was at my client's house, just to be aware, oh, that was God speaking. And just to know, oh, that was God speaking. And as we're reaching out to our friends, God's going to speak, and he's going to say things to us, and he's going to ask us to do things. And we need to know that was God, and then respond. So we need to be sensitive. Just like Philip, he's on his way, he's being obedient to God, he's going down the road, and then God says, all right, that chariot there, you need to go there. Now Philip, he's like, chariot, would God say that? Would God tell me to go up to that chariot? But he just knew that was God, and off he went. Number three from this story, urgency to respond. I love verse 30. It says, after God told him, go to that chariot and stay near it. Verse 30 says, then Philip ran. He ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. He ran. He had no chance of catching up to that chariot if he just walked. He had to run. And I just want to say, it's going to take some urgency to respond. Some urgency in our life to do what God's calling us to do. And we're going to miss moments if we don't make it important to us. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Like, urgency makes something that maybe wasn't important very important. It's all of a sudden, this is priority. And I want to just ask us, is the mission to go out and reach our friends and to make disciples and to pray and connect and to reach our friends, is that just a part of our life, or are we building our life around that mission? Is that urgent enough? Is that important enough for us to change our life? I love that when Jesus called disciples to him, he didn't just say, meet me here each Sunday, we're going to chat and talk and pray, and then we'll, might have lunch together and you can go home, do your own thing, and come back and we'll do the same thing next week. He said, no, come follow me right now. Your life, that's cool. Bring it with you. Come, let's go. And that is the kind of life that Jesus really is asking us to live. A life where we say, I will follow you. I will follow you not just on Sundays, but I'll follow you every day of the week. I will live a life where your mission, where your heart and your desire to reach the world is number one to me. And it is everything. I'll build my life around that. I will follow you. I will bring my family along. It's not that family comes second. It's that Jesus is number one and we're going to follow him together. He is doing this with us. It doesn't mean I stop working. It just means my work is part of the mission. Now I'm following Jesus into my workplace. And at all, it's not a matter of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, departmentalizing your life and prioritizing different things. It's just saying, you know what, Jesus is the center and everything around that is focused on that. And it's urgent, it's important. And it And Philip ran to the chariot because it was important to him. He, all of a sudden, his life was just wrapped around getting to that chariot. And if he didn't run and didn't make it important, he never would have made it and he would have missed the whole story. I want to encourage us to be urgent. To be urgent. To not just, you know, I said last week, Peter was in prison. Peter was in prison. Stephen had been killed. James had just been killed. Peter is now in prison, and he is likely, you know, most likely to face the same result as Stephen and James. The church, they could have said, oh, he'll be all right. He'll be all right. But no, it was urgent to them. They got together and they prayed. And I think it's so urgent. Our friend's salvation is, like, that's an urgent matter. That's on the priority list of things to do. So that's the next one. Okay, from there, boldness to speak. So this Ethiopian wasn't just an ordinary guy. This was an important official. He was kind of like the treasurer of that nation in a way, or that area. So can you imagine running up, you know, God doing something similar in your life, and then you run up to meet this guy, and then it's like Scott Morrison, like, oh, hello. Is that me? Oh, sorry. And it's like, oh, okay, Scott Morrison, all right, wait. And, like, you know, Scott Morrison. But it is him, isn't it? Yeah. It changes every week. But it was an important person. And it takes it took him boldness to speak to this guy. He wasn't just speaking to anyone. And in these days, if you did the wrong thing and spoke to the wrong people, then, you know, they'd easily just send you to jail. That was it. Like, bang, you're gone. And so it took boldness for Philip to really speak to this guy and to open up to him. And I just simply want to say to us, it takes boldness. We're going to have opportunities face us when we need to share Jesus and talk about our story, what he's done in our life, and share our testimony. It just takes boldness. It just takes a bit of boldness to step up and open up about our life and live that open faith life. Boldness. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Gives us power. There is a power inside of you to be bold. And so don't step back. Don't shrink back. Rise up to the occasion. And the last one in this story is a relationship to disciple. This is cool. Verse 31. How can I... let's start from 30. "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Relationship. Are we willing to come up and sit with our friends and to travel with them? Just to do life with them? And I'm pretty confident the answer is yes for all of us. But I just want to say it nonetheless, that it takes relationship. It takes relationship. I wrote down that relationship is the classroom of discipleship. That's pretty good, isn't it? I don't see people writing that down. Relationship is the classroom of discipleship. We don't disciple people on Sundays. We disciple people around our dining room table, when they come over, when we do life with them, when we go to the zoo with our kids and do family trips. Like, it's life together. And I love when Jesus called his disciples, "Come follow me. Come be my disciples. Be my followers. Let's do life together. Learn the way I do life by watching me, by being with me." And if we're going to see a salvation story happen in our life and be involved with one, then we need to be ready to commit to a relationship, to commit to a friendship, to commit to time, the time it takes to really show them, you know, how to live it out. They need to see us at our bad moments and our good moments and how we respond to all that and how we read the Bible and how we pray, and how we reach out, and just all the little things along the way, how we respond to our fears and anxieties. And they need to learn that. And it takes relationship. It takes time. It just takes proximity. It takes doing life together, being in the same chariot, traveling along together. Relationship to disciple. And that's the last one. I love this salvation story. There's just obvious steps in there that we can immediately apply to our life to help see something amazing come along in the stories that we're hoping to write. Band can come up now. I want to finish with a scripture from Isaiah 49. So not long ago, probably a couple months ago, Ron sent through just an email to, I think it was all the life group leaders, and it was a scripture that Denise had sent, I'm pretty sure, and just talking about how God was speaking to her about her, you know, reaching out to her friends and praying for them. And when he sent it out as an email, read it, man, it just spoke to me like nothing. It was just such a powerful scripture. And I want to finish with that today. Isaiah 49:1-6. So this is a prophetic word that that is being spoken to the people. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength," he says. "It is," and he says this, "it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Oh, I love that scripture. God's speaking to this guy, and he responds, "I've labored in vain, Lord. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. It's like I've been trying, but my friends are just so, they just don't get it, Lord. Are they going to get it? I've prayed so much for them. I've just done all I can. But nothing's going on, Lord. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." God has a reward. You're not laboring in vain. I want to say that. You are not laboring in vain. It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. It takes so much to help lead someone to Christ. And we don't save them, and we shouldn't carry that weight. God saves them. But, you know, it takes a big commitment from us. I want to say to you, you are not laboring in vain. You are not laboring in vain. And then the last part I love about this, God saying to him, he's talking about the future, and he's saying, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob." So he's talking about his chosen people. You know, it is too small for you just to reach out to my chosen people in the future, just the Israelites. That's just too small a thing. That's easy. That's so easy. "I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Salvation is the story God is writing. And we are Gentiles and we're reaching Gentiles. And that is what God is doing. It is too small a thing for God just to reach the Jewish people back in that day. His plan was far bigger than that, to reach to the ends of the earth, the Gentiles. And that's who we are, and God is writing his story. And I want to encourage you to be in that story. To be in that story, the salvation story of your friends. Amen. God is writing his salvation story. Lord, I thank you for today, God. Such a special morning, worshiping you and just being in your presence, Lord, surrendering before you. God, I thank you that you are writing salvation stories right now, Lord. We're not at the end of yet. It's got a lot of writing to do. Maybe we're just one chapter away. one verse away from a decision, a friend coming to know you, Lord. But I thank you that you are writing stories. And your plan from the beginning was to reach the ends of the earth. And that's where we are. I thank you, Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't give up. I pray that we would know that we're not laboring in vain, but that you are using us. We are an arrow in your quiver, Lord, being sent to do what you've called us to do. And I just pray that over us in Jesus' awesome name. Thank you. We're gonna pray. We can all pray together. You may not know Jesus. And if you want to know him today, then you can know him. You can begin a relationship with Jesus. And we're all going to pray together and just ask you to close your eyes and just repeat after me this simple prayer to invite God into your life. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. Thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made that decision today and that was real to you, then I just encourage you to come and speak to me or your friend that you came with. And we want to help you to live that out the right way in community. You don't do that by yourself. You don't do that alone. You do that as a family. And we want to connect you in and help you to do that.